We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. And as they go to learn on their level, we're going to be learning on our level, of course, that I hope will carry over past this morning. That's really the point. In fact, this sermon is the result of two things. Number one, because my father says it should be preached every year and has been encouraging me to preach it again. And so, Dad, for all you do, this one's for you 5 years later. Secondly, this sermon is a result of a phone call I got in August 2002, almost 18 years ago. And for those of you who think you can't influence the pastor, think again. And it wasn't a thing where they said, I think you should preach on this. It was actually a question. And before I tell you the question, I want to do a little review. Let's think about last week, last Sunday. Who preached last Sunday? Did you all have to think about that? Who preached last Sunday? Okay, that was the easy part. What was my text? John what? John 6, very good. And actually, we read the whole chapter, if you remember. Good response to that, by the way. What was the title of my message? Do you remember? The Testimony of Jesus. Very good. Now, if you are looking at your notes, that's perfectly fine. Wonderful words of Jesus. Well, let's back up another Sunday, February 12th. Who preached? Not me. Eric Speed, very good, principal of the headmaster at Sheridan Hills Christian School. He preached, what was the title? Somebody? What? The life of learning to what? Hear and obey. Very good, and it was actually Eric's testimony that he preached. Anybody remember the text? Mark what? Very good. Mark 12. Are you looking at notes? Jeannie Shields. Give her a hand. She's got her notes. You just preached my sermon. Thank you, Jeannie. The text, of course, was from Jesus' response to the question of what is the most important commandment, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what Old Testament book is that a quote from? Deuteronomy. Very good. What is it called? The Shema. Very good. And what does Shema mean? Hear and obey. You all are doing very well. So you remembered. Now, let's go back to the question that I got in 2002. I had preached a sermon from Psalm 32. It was called Three Kinds of Sin and Three Kinds of Forgiveness. And so I got a phone call from a lady, and she said, we listened to the tape again. Tape, a cassette tape, can you imagine? She said, we listened to the tape again, her family, and it was really two questions that she asked. And she said, we were encouraged by it. But here was the questions. How do you make this part of your life? In other words, she said, how do you think this way all the time? If you ever want to make a pastor happy, that's the question. Because really, that's what is the most important question in regard to Bible teaching and preaching. How do I make this part of my life? How do I think this way all the time? And that question also reveals something very important about the person who was listening, and that is this, that they had a desire to work out in their life what they heard in their church. That should be the goal of our coming to listen to the Word of God. And I want to talk to you today about how to do a sermon. I don't mean how to cook up one. I mean, how do you do what you heard? How do you apply what you heard? How do you live out what you heard from a Bible study, a sermon, a men's group, a women's group, whatever it is that has been going on all this week? And it's a serious thing, if you think about it, to listen to a message from the Bible. Very serious. What an amazing privilege to hold the actual words of God before us and to have the Holy Spirit illumine our minds, awaken our thinking, so that the proclamation and the explanation of Scripture becomes real to us and makes sense to us so that we can live it out. In a little while, we're going to sing a song in response called "We Are Listening to Your Word." And that's a good response, actually, to what we've heard. But clearly, not only are we expected to listen to the Word of God, we are expected to actually do what we hear. Scripture is very clear on this. 2 Timothy 1:13 says it so plainly. We'll come back to this again. But Paul told Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Retain and guard. Jude 1:17 says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." You need to remember the words. Remember the words. Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." There's the hear and obey, the Shema of Scripture. And then Proverbs 4:5 says, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." And of course, Solomon's point there is that you can't apply and understand what you haven't heard and what you don't remember. So we're looking at this idea of retaining and guarding. And I'm afraid that week after week, it's very easy for people to listen to messages. And in some ways, we are like sponges. This is the sponge that I use on my car. And you know how a sponge works. Once a sponge is saturated with water or cleaner, it can't take on any more water. What do you have to do? You have to squeeze it out, and then it can take on more. But until you squeeze it out, you can't bring more in it. If you pour water onto a saturated sponge, it'll just fall right off and go onto the ground and be wasted. And that's how it is when we come sometimes to the Word of God and we are saturated with it, but we don't squeeze it out of our lives. We don't seek for a way to apply it in our lives. We're content to just hear it or just be around it or just be exposed to it. And I want to come against that this morning, and I want to, in a positive way, take us to a different place that we can be squeezing out in our life. There's so many parallels to this. Eating, but not working. If you eat food and don't work, if you keep eating and you don't work it off, what you eat, the food that was supposed to be fuel for you, becomes dangerous for you. Spiritual truth is like that. If there's no intention, or if there's a lack of intention to work it out in your life, then the truth becomes fattening. And you say, well, is that dangerous? It really is, because you are accountable for what you hear. It becomes now something God expects from us. Don't just be hearers, but doers of the word, James said. And it's dangerous because if we develop a mindset like that, the sum total of our spiritual activity will only become being fed. And we'll think, well, I got exposed to the word, and that was enough. So I'm spiritual. Well, if we think that way, that just being exposed to truth is being spiritual, then we've missed the whole point of learning the Word of God. And the truth is, the learning part, the hearing part, the receiving part is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. God wants us to work out, to squeeze out in our salvation That's what Philippians 2 said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in James 1:22, it says, prove yourselves doers of the word. That's the squeezing out. That's the looking for opportunity. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. And the idea is that if you're only a hearer, you're deluded. You think you've done something spiritual if you've heard. No, he says, hearing is important, but doing is the application that brings us life and brings us the ability to glorify God in what we've heard. So this is where we're going this morning. The renewing of the mind is really important. Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with this. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, why would you renew your mind? Why would you be exposed to the truth? Look at what the second half is. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That you would prove it means you would do it. It means you would demonstrate it. It would work. It would make a difference in your life. Don't just be renewed and with a new thought, but actually prove what the will of God is. That's the point of being renewed. And look who is responsible to renew. You are. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is your responsibility. Now, you can't do it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. It is a spiritual exercise. But so many people are asking God to do for them what is their responsibility. Now, I understand the cry for help. God, help me obey. God, help me see. Help me understand. That's important. But at some point, you obey. At some point, you apply. When we say, help me to be more disciplined, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I've shared with this many times before, but it's so pungent in my mind from my college days. I had a hard time getting up in the morning in college. Of course, that doesn't work out real good when you got to go to class and be responsible, even though my dad had tried to teach me that he who hoots with the owls at night cannot soar with the eagles at dawn. I heard that a lot. But I had a roommate in college, a Christian roommate. His name was Russell. He's still my friend. And he would put Bible verses on the door of our dorm room, our secular dorm room at Georgia Tech. And he would put a new Bible verse every week. And one morning we were sleeping later than we should have been. And a guy walks up. We were right across the hall from the showers and the bathroom. And so this guy walks out and he walks up, I guess, up to the door. And he starts reading out loud the words that were on there as we were laying in bed. And we heard this voice on the other side of the door. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Yeah. So anyway, I would pray, Lord, help me. Help me get up in the morning. And then I'd sleep through my alarm. Each night, same thing. Each morning, same thing. So I changed my prayer one night. I think the Lord just put this in my mind. I changed my prayer from, Lord, help me get up in the morning, to, Lord, I'm going to get up in the morning when the alarm goes off. I prayed that. I just said that to the Lord. And the next morning, the alarm went off, and this thought was in my mind. Man, you told Almighty God that you were going to get up in the morning. And I got out of bed. It changed me. It changed my prayer. And before, I was asking God to help me, and then it didn't happen, and so I would blame it on God. Well, I guess God didn't want me to get up in the morning because I prayed that He would help me. No, at some point, you obey. And I don't know all about why that made a difference, but I believe it revealed a reality that our respect, our love, our fear of the Lord can motivate us to commit and follow through with the strength that He provides if he actually means something to us. And that's how we approach the application and the obedience of God's word. And regarding last week's sermon on our testimonies, really the last several weeks, I've been very encouraged actually by some of you who are actually doing what we've been preaching about. Some of you have written your testimonies down and you've actually sent them to me. Which is very encouraging to me. And some of you have been sharing your testimony. That's what we've been talking about. You share your story. Last Wednesday night, I don't want to embarrass him, but Chris Kotar, in our sharing time, said a coworker had started showing some signs of openness to spiritual things. And so Chris said, I just shared my testimony with her, which she seemed interested in, and then I shared the gospel, the value of a personal story, then the truth. What was going on there? Well, Chris heard the teaching, and then he actually did it. He actually did it. And God has given the Christian many resident resources and power, but we at some point have to exercise our will to Shema, to hear and obey the word of God. And really the problem is not that we can't. Many times it's that we won't. God can help you with the can't, but he grieves over the want and earnestly desires us to want to apply his word. So let me just say it plainly. If you don't want to obey or learn, you need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking about that in your heart. Ask God to forgive you for your lack of desire and turn your desire over to him. And a great prayer that has helped me over the years is, Lord, give me the want to. Change my desires. When you expose your desires before the Lord and you invite him to change your desires, that is the ultimate surrender. But let us assume that we want to learn and live out this truth. And so we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 13 with an understanding that we want to learn. We want to live it out. What are we going to do? How are we going to help ourselves? What is the assistance that we need? Okay? So I want to help you with that this morning in a positive way. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Next, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So you see this work of God work and our wills involved. You guard through the Holy Spirit. This is not something you do on your own, who dwells in us, but we are commanded to guard this thing that has been entrusted to us. So these two words, retain and guard. Retain, of course, is a reference to remembering. Take it in and keep it. Do something to keep what you heard from leaving you. Retain. This is the difference between a simple impression versus a devotion. Another way to say it is the difference between entertainment and containment. Entertainment versus containment. You know, a lot of people come to church to be entertained. Now, some churches assist with that in ways that I think are a mistake, but even in churches where, like in ours, where we just teach the Word of God, you could come with a spirit of entertainment. In other words, what is entertainment? You come to be affected for a brief while, kind of an escape from the world and your world around you, and you just want something new and just to kind of occupy you, and that feels a little better, and so you kind of leave feeling better. That's entertainment. Versus containment, where you actually take it in with the purpose of remembering it to use it again. And we got to be very careful with the Bible as Christians that we don't have a spirit of entertainment. That sounds good. I like that. Even conviction, which I'll mention it again in a minute, even conviction can be treated like entertainment as opposed to life change, transformation, something to apply, to contain, and then to use. So the difference between entertainment and containment. Also, the difference between short-term and long-term. We could think about retaining like that. I had a friend in seminary who went to Bellevue Baptist Church where Dr. Adrian Rogers was the pastor. And I'll never forget this. It's stuck in my mind. I've shared it many times. But it so illustrates my point. On Tuesday, we were back in school at seminary, and you know, we kind of wanted to go to Bellevue, but it was, you know, we had no money, and we didn't have the gas to drive 30 minutes to church. So we went to a little church that was right next door to our house, which was the best thing for us. But Nikki went to another church. He went to Bellevue. And so on Tuesday, I saw him. I said, hey, how was things at Bellevue? Oh, man, it was so good. I said, really? He said, Dr. Rogers, man, he preached this most amazing sermon. It was fantastic. He was just emoting about it. I was like, really? I said, well, what did he preach about? And he went, (clears I can still see his face turning red. He had no hair, so his whole head turned red. And he just was so embarrassed. And do you know, in the whole conversation, he could not pull up what Dr. Rogers preached about. It affected him. He was entertained by it. Now, to his credit, he went back and found out and came back and told me, all right, I got an answer for you this time. But the point is, it can happen easily. It can happen easily. He did not retain. So how are you going to retain and to guard? I want to give you 9 helps. Now, they're on the sheet that you have in front of you, and that whole thing is part of this deal. Just taking those notes will be helpful to you. I hope you'll do that. I'm making it very easy for you this time. You can just fill in the blanks. Doesn't get any easier than that. 9 helps. How are we going to retain what we hear in a Bible message, a Bible study, Sunday school class, whatever it is? All right, so I'm just going to buzz through these, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. Number 1, chew the cud. Chew the cud. In other words, meditate. The Hebrew word for meditate is the word that is used for chewing the cud, which a cow does. All right, you say, what does that mean? A cow, this is gross, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Cow has several stomachs, as you know. Cow chews some food, swallows it, and then, brings it back up and chews it some more. Sends it back down, brings it back up, chews it some more. And then finally, it works its way through their 7 stomachs or whatever it is, and it's used in their body. So they chew the cud. Well, that is the idea of meditation. I'm not talking about Eastern meditation. I'm talking about the meditation of Scripture and the Word of God. Psalm 119, 148 says this, "My eyes anticipate the night watches." Why? What am I going to do in the night watches? What am I going to do when I'm laying there in bed? What am I going to do when nobody else is around and I have undistracted time? "That I may meditate on thy word." Now, what would David have meant by that? He meant, I'm going to bring the word that I have heard, and I'm going to bring it back up into my consciousness, and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to chew on it with my mind. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to let it stay in front of me long enough for it to make a difference in the way I think, the way I feel, and ultimately the way I live. That I may meditate, that I may chew this cud of your word, to bring it back up. Now, you got to have something to bring back up. Well, think about that. A sermon, a Bible study, is not meant for a temporary entertainment. It's meant for you to have it, and then you have it well enough, you remember it enough, you have some vehicle for bringing it back up into your mind, and you actually think about it. Over the years, I think the most effective work of the pastor for me has been when somebody comes back to me and says, you know, the other day you said this, I've been thinking about that and trying to figure out how I'm supposed to work that out in my life, or it's brought conviction, or it brought encouragement. That's somebody who's actually meditating. They let it stay with them longer than the time that they sat here and listened to it. So chewing the cud. Number 2, obviously I could say a lot about that in any one of these. Remember the adage, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Word of God should be some excruciating experience every time you read it or every time you listen to a sermon. Now, I imagine that's true for some of you with me. It could be excruciating at times and actually painful, and I'm sorry for that. But no pain, no gain. That's actually a biblical term. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul said, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance, which with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." What is he supposed to do? "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." Now, Paul told Timothy in his ministry, which was primarily the Word of God, take pains in these things. In other words, put some effort, put some sweat, let there be some work involved that in the best use of the word, is painful. Now, I don't think he meant excruciatingly painful. I think he meant, you know, when you exercise your body, there's going to be some pain involved. But at the end of all that exercise and the restoring of your muscles, you have a stronger body when that's over. And you keep doing that over time. You build up stamina. You build up strength. This is true spiritually, and it comes this way with the Word of God. So, Scripture, listen, everything in the world is coming against you applying God's Word and even hearing it, just even retaining it. Everything. The world is against it. Your body's against it. The sin principle in the world is against it. Everything in your sinful self is fighting that. So, you have to work for it to happen. You don't have to work for it not to happen. That's just the reality of the world we live in. And so the great thing is that when you do, think about the athletes. When they put in the pain, what do they get? They get the result. They get the good result. And they get the euphoric feeling when they put forth the effort and they win. And even if they don't win, they're much further ahead than they were than when they were just sitting on the couch eating potato chips and watching the Three Stooges. Younger people, three what? What am I saying? There has got to be some inner passion to retain truth. Number three, memorize the text that relate to the area you're trying to nail down, or the text you've heard in Scripture, in a sermon, or whatever. Memorizing Scripture is such an important part. And that may seem obvious, but really the question is, who does this? I hope you have done it. I hope you will do it. We want the results many times without the work. And your spirit is like your body that we've already been describing in some ways. Things don't just happen. It has to be fed and it has to be retained. There has to be some effort. And I just going back when I used to be more of a, instead of a sermon giver, I was a sermon receiver, like most people. And when my pastor went through the book of Ephesians when I was in college, it profoundly affected me. Even though I'd grown up in a great church, I had a lot to learn, obviously, and there were some areas in my spiritual walk that were very troubled. I didn't have a peace. I didn't have a sense of identity. And it wasn't the fault of my church or my pastor. It's just that I hadn't learned it yet. And so when my pastor went through the book of Ephesians, which is in many ways all about our identity in Christ, I went through that, and it affected me forever, and I realized I need to get this. I need to learn this. So that first chapter of Ephesians profoundly affected me. We took weeks and weeks and weeks to get through it. And so in the process of hearing those sermons and thinking and meditating on all that, I just memorized the first chapter of Ephesians. And that's going to sound like bragging to you. I don't mean that. I need to memorize far more than I have. But all these years later, thank God, there's a confidence that God has developed in Christ, and it gets chipped away at, and I have to keep working at it, and I have to keep applying God's Word, and it can be challenged, but there's a confidence in Christ that God has given me, and I've greatly benefited by that knowledge, but I can't benefit from something I do not know. I don't have in my heart and mind. I can't bring it up to meditate on it. And so when I read about that I'm in Christ, and that I've been predestined, and that I've been called with a holy calling, and I've been given redemption, the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of my sin, all of these truths that are in there in that first chapter, I can bring them back up and they make a difference in my life, and that's what happens when we memorize the Word of God. And I struggled for years with the issue of forgiveness, not feeling forgiven, and I wanted to know and feel the forgiveness of God. And when I memorized the text where God says, I do forgive you, I forgive you in Christ, He has taken it all out of the way and has nailed it to the cross, that changed everything for me. So what if you struggle like that, most people do, and you come to a text like Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or you come to Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Or what if you memorize Colossians 2, 13 and 14, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That changes everything. Memorize the text. Memorizing in itself will solve so many spiritual problems. So, chew the cud. No pain, no gain. Memorize the text. Number four, take notes on spiritual talks. Aha! You can do that right now. Take notes on spiritual talks and studies. Obviously, you retain what you tend to write down, better at least, just by writing it down. Just by writing it down. I was recently going through a notebook I had in 1983. That's a long time ago now. I went to a conference for Campus Crusade in Kansas City. It's called KC83. And I mean, it was like 20,000 students were there in Kansas City in the dead of winter. And a bunch of us got in a bus and went up there. And man, that conference profoundly affected the direction of my walk in Christ. And thankfully, thank God, he had put it in me to bring a notebook. And every speaker, every session, I just wrote down copious notes. And I was thinking about that when I was looking back through my notes the other day, and I started reading through things that I haven't thought about in quite a while, and I was like, wow, I'm so glad I have this. Those thoughts began to come back, and those realizations began to come back into my mind. Those quotes that were said and those texts that were mentioned. And I was like, oh, I'm so glad I have this. I would have long forgotten. There would have been a good impression. It would have been lasting. And by the way, if you haven't taken notes up until today ever in your life, you are not harmed by being here. I'm just saying that why not take it home with you? Write down what God puts in front of you. Number five, take advantage of technology. Take advantage of technology. We have amazing, amazing opportunities now with recordings and videos and sermons and websites and all of these things. So I want to encourage you to actually take advantage of it. I mean, you have the opportunity to come back and listen to something you heard again. Think about that. In the first century, if you were there, you got to hear Paul speak. And maybe you could write it down. Your opportunity, even for writing down, would have been very limited back in those days. And yet now, we can hear the same message over and over. I was talking to Miko yesterday. We were out at an outing with some men and had a good time together. And Miko was telling me that on his scooter, he goes home and he takes a long way home. He goes and has a little time down at the beach where he can read his Bible and pray and think. But on the way there and on the way back, he's able to listen to a sermon down and a sermon back. I thought, well, that's pretty amazing. John Rabe told me that, like, you know, he's taking advantage of the long commute that he has to work, and instead of just lamenting, well, in the pulpit, he didn't lament the long commute, but that's okay. I would too. Every time I get on 995, I lament. But he's redeeming the time by listening to a message on the way up and on the way back. What an amazing time we live in to be able to do this. Repetition exercises the mind. And there's some sermons I've heard 10 or 15 times because I want to get them burned into my heart and mind. So some of this is not even spiritual as much as it is just mental. God filling your brain with the truth. And obviously then the Holy Spirit can make it spiritual. And Paul said, renew your mind. Put something in there long enough for it to take. That's the point. Take advantage of technology. Number six, discuss the sermon with others. Discuss what you hear with others. There's nothing more powerful than a discussion about some spiritual truth that you've learned. At the lunch table today, you have the opportunity to do what we're talking about, to actually apply it. Now, at lunch, you can eat the pastor for lunch, or you can eat his sermon. I want to encourage you to eat the sermon. There's plenty of opportunity. You could eat me for lunch and point out things you didn't like or whatever. But that wouldn't help you at all. But if you take the sermon and discuss it, What a difference that makes in your family times with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you sit around and talk about things. Listen, it's not yours in some ways. It's not really yours until you can come to some form of verbalizing things. Otherwise, it's just an idea. It's just like an impression again. When you can verbalize what you have learned, now you're getting somewhere. And I highly want to encourage you to do that. Discuss spiritual realities, truths, things you've learned, things you've read in the Bible with other people. Number 7, read on the subject. You can read. Another thing we have access to so well today. No people in the history of the world have so much available to them. And we got to be careful with that. You can have way too much available to you and may overload of information. But I mean where you're selectively reading things that are going to help you to read and reread. I got John Piper's book, Taste and See, and which is short devotionals from the many of the things that he's written. And it's one of the most profound books I've ever read. And some of those sections I'll just read and read and read over until they belong to me, until they're important, until they become part of my thinking. And I think that's important for us to do. We reread until we can pretty much explain it ourselves. Read on the subject. Here's an important one, number 8. Pray it through. Pray it through. What you hear, what you study, don't just hear it, but actually pray it through. Now, I think that this is more of what Paul was talking about when he said, guard through the Holy Spirit that which has been entrusted to you. How do you guard that? Well, there's many things that could be said about that, but one of them certainly would be praying through the truth that you have. That is what cements it down past your brain into your soul, into your spirit. God can do that as you pray through the scriptures, as you pray through your notes. Something happens. I don't understand it. It's supernatural. It really is. When you pray. The pitcher is going to pray through the scriptures that he gives from the pulpit or the Bible study, but the catcher has to pray too. And the end result is a winning game. When the person preaching or teaching is praying, and I've prayed through this, I prayed through each of these points before I bring them to you. I take each one and say, Lord, help us to chew the cud. Help us to realize no pain, no gain. I take this scripture and I'm going to pray it through. But I can't be the only one doing that. You need to do that. Or when I'm listening to something, I need to be praying. And you say, well, do you do that every single time when you listen to a sermon? No. But I need to. And when I do, it makes all the difference in the world. Some of the best messages I've ever heard, I've gotten down on my knees with an open notebook and just said, Lord, help me with that. I need to do, Lord, this is what you said. And when I pray it through, somehow the Lord makes it more permanent in my heart. So as you pray through the scriptures, as you pray through the Bible study, as you go home with your notes from Thursday night, ladies, men, as you read that book together with the guys, and you go home and you pray it through, it will change how much you're able to live out in your life. And it's wonderful. And then finally, number 9, keep out other things that steal your truth away. Keep out other things that steal your truth away. Here's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is Scripture, right? That's how we know what God is. And we know about Him. We know it through Scripture. There's something raised up against that knowledge. All kinds of things. Every lofty thing. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What he's saying is we're pushing out stuff that is against what we've heard and we're receiving what we have heard. Another way to say that is stop negating truth with trash. So be careful what's coming into your brain and into your mind, into your eyes, that will be just undoing what you've just learned. Many years ago, I was just come out of a worship service, and it was a wonderful experience we had all had, and somebody came up to me in the young adults and said, hey, we're going to go see a movie. You want to go with us? And I said, well, what movie are you going to go see? and it was not a good movie. And I was a little indignant, but gently, I just said, well, why would I want to, after hearing what I just heard from the Bible and a great message, why would I want to go undo that in with something that's just the opposite? Well, to their credit, they said, that's a great point. And that was the end of that. But that's the point. Why would I undo what has been put in? Be careful about negating truth with trash, letting other things steal away your treasures that you've gotten from the Word of God. So, let's review. In fact, let's say them together. If you can read that, I don't know if you're going to read that, but let's just work through this together. Number one. Wow. All right. Let's do it again, and we'll do the whole line, okay? That was the confusion. Number one, meditate, chew the cud. Number two, take pain with truth. No pain, no gain. Number three, memorize. Number four, take notes. Number five, take advantage of technology. Number six, discuss what you hear. Number seven, read. Number eight, pray it through, guard it. Number nine, keep out other things. Stop negating truth with trash. Very good, very good. Someone says, that's too hard. Oh? Well, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? And maybe that is the issue that we need to deal with. Some people might say, I don't have the time to do all that. Well, every time? You do this with every time? Probably not, maybe not. But there has got to be some effort to preserve what you've heard. Otherwise, the sermon becomes like a ride at an amusement park. You enjoyed the thrill, but then it's over. Or you enjoyed being convicted. You said enjoyed being convicted? Yes, let me speak to that for 1 second. There are some people, maybe you've experienced this, you actually enjoy the feeling of conviction about a sin, about an issue. There's a ring to truth in it. You enjoy that feeling of the work, even of the Spirit, causing you to see something. And there's a good feeling that comes with that, even though it may be painful and it may be, ooh. But still, there's something in the inside that says, yes. But if you stop there, you've allowed even conviction to be entertainment with no plan to produce results. And some people have that misguided feeling of conviction and mistake it for life change. It is not life change. It is the beginning of life change. And so we can enjoy the thought, not just of conviction, we might enjoy the thought of the gospel. That's wonderful. Even when I read that scripture, having nailed it to the cross, there's something inside of you that goes, yes, that's what Jesus did with my sin. Great. But what about later? What about tomorrow? That thought needs to become resident. That thought needs to work its way out when you're being challenged with the devil's lies. That thought needs to come in strong, and it cannot if I just treat that thought like entertainment for a few minutes on Sunday. So the idea is for us to take it out of this place and to go away transformed. Remember Eric Spee's sermon? What did he say? We need to shema, right? We need to hear and obey. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this sermon? Let's pray. More than likely, Lord, there's a lot of agreement going on in this room right now with what we have heard. There is the inner yes So, Lord, now I pray that you would take the yes into tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. That we would have that passion to actually go and do what we've heard, and to take this message in particular and apply it to every message that we hear and preach here, every Bible study that we do, every Sunday school class, that we would have a new outlook on what we can do to retain and guard through the Holy Spirit what has been entrusted to us, the precious Word of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would individualize this for every person in the room, what they need to do with it. Give them the courage, maybe even to write it down on the response card, here's what I'm going to do. And for those who have never placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today would be the great application day where they put their trust in Christ and Christ alone, and then begin hearing and obeying. Lord, do this afresh in my own life. I feel the weight of proclaiming every Sunday truths that I, the pastor, need to apply, having been the closest to these messages. Lord, let it transfer to each heart that hears it in this room or on this recording. I pray that you would do it through us. Let us be a church, the church of Shema, to hear, retain, and obey. And it starts with how we approach your word, and so I pray that your words would indeed burn within us today. In Jesus' name.